Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Luke chapter 24, if you did not stay there. Luke chapter 24, we're looking at verses 13 through verse 35. And it is thinking about understanding and believing and what that should do to our hearts. It is something that we, at times, we can sort of pass into a bit of a doldrum. And feel like, well, what is the Lord doing? Do we see Him moving? Do we see Him working? And really, it is not about whether we see Him moving and see Him working. It's about believing the things that He said. And if we believe the things that He said, then it will warm our hearts. And whether we see His moving or working, we'll know that He is. And that's something that should encourage us. So let's go ahead and read together again verses 13 through verse 35 of Luke 24. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto Him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And He said unto them, What things? And they said, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were all early at the sepulcher. And when they found not His body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but Him they saw not. Then He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken! Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how He was known of them in breaking of bread. So let's think about the passage for a moment, and go through what takes place so we understand the context. It's Resurrection Sunday. It is the day where Christ has risen from the dead. And these two that are walking on the road to Emmaus, they're leaving Jerusalem, and they're sad of countenance. They're distraught because they feel like what has happened to Jesus, and they don't understand the things that are going on. And it's about a 7-mile walk that they're on. And as they're going together and they're talking about these things, and they're talking about Jesus, Jesus draws near and hears them reasoning together. Now, their eyes were holden. They couldn't tell that it was Jesus. That was through the work of the Spirit to make sure they could have a conversation without the knowledge that it was Him. And so Jesus asks them, What are you talking about? Why are you so sad? And they're shocked. They're like, you just came from Jerusalem, didn't you? Don't you know the things that have happened there? Are you the only one that doesn't understand what has been going on? And He said, What things? And they tell Him all the things concerning Himself. How that Jesus, they believe that He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. And of the things that He had accomplished in Jerusalem. And they say, but our leaders, the chief priests and the scribes, they've given him to the Jews, to the Romans to crucify him. And today is the third day since that happened. And not only that, some of the women that were of our group went there today to anoint his body, and they found the sepulcher empty. And some angels said that that he was risen. And some of the guys went down and found it exactly as they said, but they didn't see Jesus. That was their story. And Jesus, he rebukes them. He rebukes them. And he does so through Scripture. He says, now, don't you understand? Don't you believe all that the prophets said concerning the Christ? Don't you believe what Isaiah said? Don't you believe what the psalmist said? Don't you get the idea that he was supposed to suffer and die so that you might have victory? So that you might have victory over sin and death yourself? And so he then goes through, beginning at Moses, and goes through the Scriptures, preaching to them the things concerning himself. I wish we had that sermon, don't you? Wouldn't it be nice to have that written out for us? And to detail all the spots in the Old Testament where Christ was highlighted? Well, in actuality, we do have that sermon. It's this book that we have in front of us. It's all there. He wasn't telling them things that aren't in Scripture. He was telling them the things of Scripture about himself. And he's going through and teaching them. And as they drew near to the town, he made as though he was going to go on further. And they said, oh, the evening's drawing nigh. Why don't you come in and abide with us? Why don't you come in and eat with us? And so they constrained him. And he goes in and eats that. He sits down to eat. And he takes bread and blesses it and breaks it, which is a very common theme for them. And as he does so, their eyes are opened and he vanishes. And suddenly they understand who it was that had been preaching to them and teaching them along the way. And they're surprised. And they say, didn't our heart burn within us as he was doing that? And instead of abiding where they were, they had asked him to abide. And now they've decided not to abide themselves. And they're going to go back to Jerusalem and tell the rest of the apostles and the disciples what they had seen. And as they do, they come back and they find the disciples and they say, oh, guess what? Simon has seen him. He's seen him alive. And they said, guess what? So did we. We saw him on the way. We saw him and he told us all the things concerning himself. And he broke bread with us. And that's how we understood who it was. And we're not going to get into it, but then right after that, Jesus appears in their midst and speaks with them again. So that's our narrative. That's our passage this morning. There are some things that strike me from it. And hopefully, as we think about these things, they'll strike you as well. It had been 3 days since the death of Jesus, right? These two disciples had heard about the women visiting the tomb. They certainly knew what was going on, and they understood about the angels, but what was on their minds and lips? They were talking about Jesus. They were talking about Jesus. That was their topic of conversation. It wasn't what Pontius Pilate was going to do with a new tax and dealing with the Roman government. It wasn't what intrigue was going on in the priesthood. It wasn't whether the temple needed a new coat of paint or not. It was about Jesus. That he was the one that was on their lips. They didn't know that it was Jesus walking with them. And they were like, well, we want to tell you. You don't understand. We want to tell you about Jesus. When I was... I saw the woman who would become my wife, Jennifer, and I began to be interested in her. The reason I was interested was every time in the group of people that I knew, every time that she had been invited along, the conversation would always veer to Christ and the things of God's Word. And I thought, that's somebody that I want around. Otherwise, it was a struggle to get that group. They were all professing Christians. But it's a hard thing to try and get them to talk about the Word of God. Hard thing to try and get them to talk about Jesus. You'd start, and then suddenly the conversation would veer somewhere else. But when Jennifer came around, the conversation was always about Jesus. It was always about His Word, always about the things of God. I thought, that's somebody I want in my life. And that's really the way it ought to be, isn't it? Well, the Jesus, if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if he has saved you from your sins, he should be the topic of conversation. That doesn't mean that you know all things. That doesn't mean that you are the greatest theologian in history. That's not necessary. But it is the idea that you talk about him. And you talk about the things concerning him. He is the Lord of your life. Shouldn't he be the topic of your lips? These two were talking about Jesus. That's what prompted this whole situation, where Jesus then is going to detail to them all the things in the scripture concerning himself. That's a glorious thing, and it should be something that we strive for. And it's not about saying, oh, I haven't talked about Jesus today. I need to tick the box to do this thing. No, it's something about remembering his sacrifice for you. The more you remember what he's done for you, the more you're going to talk about him. If you've been married and you remember what it was like when you first started dating, when you first were engaged, when you were first married, you probably couldn't talk about anybody else but your spouse. They took up that conversation. Well, the things of Christ are amazing. The things of Christ, the things that he's done for us, and we can keep, we can stay here all day and discover new things. And we can stay here all day and discover new things and come back tomorrow and spend all day and discover new things. And do that for every day for the rest of our lives. Because he's the eternal God of the universe. But we're not going to run out of the things that about him. It's like that never-ending cruise of oil in the Old Testament. It's never going to run out. We're never going to exhaust Jesus Christ as a topic to learn about. And so the things that he's done for us ought to cause us to speak about him, to be concerned about him in our minds and on our lips. There's something here when Jesus is speaking with them, and he's they say all these things, that they believe that it was him that would do these great things. And what does he say after this? He says unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, did they believe? They certainly did. They had been following Jesus. Jesus was on their lips. He was the topic of their hearts. And yet, they didn't quite make the leap, did they? See, little faith is better than no faith, without a doubt. Little faith is better than no faith. They had trusted that it was Jesus who was the Christ. They believed it. They didn't comprehend all of the intrigue, not intrigue, all of the details of what that meant. They couldn't come to grips with it. Just like Peter. You remember Peter, when Jesus asked them who they think he is, and Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yeah, that's fantastic. And then Jesus starts to teach them that he's going to die, that he's going to be sacrificed, he's going to be killed by the chief priests, scribes, and elders. And what does Peter do? He takes him aside and says, stop talking about that. That's not what you're for. You're here as the Messiah. You're the Christ. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Because you don't understand what it is I've come to do. And these two, they didn't comprehend the manner in what Christ was going to do. And what he was coming to accomplish. But they believed. They needed understanding, didn't they? A wise man said this about the Christian faith: it is better to believe what you know, even if it is little, than to pine over what you do not know. If you believe what you know, God will slowly give you more to know and believe. You don't have to have the depths of understanding of the greatest theologian in history. Believe what the scripture says. Believe what it says. Believe what you know. And little by little, God will give you a little more. And then you believe that. And God gives you a little more and you believe that. Don't be concerned that you don't have the greatest knowledge and that means you have little faith. That those two things don't equate. Do you believe the things of God? Do you believe what his word says? If you believe, it makes a difference in your life. And you follow after him. Because it's important when we face difficulties. I'm sure sometimes I think I probably talk about this so much people get tired of it. But we face difficulties. We face trials. We face tribulations. And what do? Lord, take it away. Lord, I don't want this. Lord, this is not the thing that I thought was best for me. Getting a broken wrist by a football wasn't the thing I thought was best for me. But it was clearly what God thought was best for me. Otherwise, I would have missed the ball. Or the ball would have missed me. But He thought it was best. And I can tell you, I've been blessed because of the broken wrist in a number of different ways. And that may sound strange, but I'm thankful that I have a broken wrist. I still wish it was gone, but I'm thankful that I have it. And we have to understand that God's providences are not our rule for faith and practice. Just because things might seem low doesn't mean that God isn't doing something, and doesn't mean that He's not doing something amazing. We just may not see it. Think about it for a moment. What was going on? Jesus had died. And these two were probably as low as you could get when it came to the Christian faith. And here they are walking along, and it's easy to see that they're sad. Why are they sad? Because Jesus died. He's been in the grave. They thought He was the Messiah. They thought He was the Son of the living God. We thought He was going to conquer all things. They didn't understand, and so they became sad. They didn't realize that God's providences are not our rule for faith and practice. What is our rule for faith and practice? His Word. His Word's our rule for faith and practice. It's not His providences. Whether I break my wrist or not that's not what my faith is based upon. If I get another bout of cancer, that's not what my faith is based upon. If this door opens up and that door shuts, that's not what my faith is based upon. My faith is based upon His Word. This is the thing that tells me who God is. And the things that He's done for me and the things that He's going to do for me. The secret things, they belong to Him. They don't belong to me. They're His things. Jesus says to these two, He calls them fools. He says, "Oh fools, why are you so slow of heart to believe all the things that the prophet said?" So you may know grand theology. Do you believe it? Now, when I say, do you believe it? I mean, does it actually make a difference in your life? Because faith equals obedience. It means that we're going to act upon the things that we believe. Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that He's going to work all things together for your good? Do you believe that He is sovereign over your life? If so, then the very things that come into your life that you think are awful and are challenges and are difficult may just be the best thing for you. Paul, when he asks God, when he asks Jesus to remove the thorn in the flesh, three times he asks. Now, that's amazing that he only asks three times, isn't it? For us, we were asking like three times an hour. But he asks three times, and what does Jesus say? He says, no. No, I'm not removing this from you. My grace is sufficient for you to go through life with the thorn. Because I've given this to you as a blessing to prevent you from sinning. We don't know why God is doing the things He's doing. We don't know why we break our wrist. We don't know why we hurt our leg. We don't know why we have this illness. We have that situation. We don't have a clue. But that shouldn't change our faith, should it? Our faith isn't based off of whether or not we have an illness or whether or not God is going to heal us. No, our faith is based off of what God has said. That He is for us and He's working all things to conform us to the image of His Son. That's our rule for faith and practice. If you believe it, then you're going to behave differently when these things take place. You're going to act differently. You're going to speak differently. And people are going to say, "That's strange." Yes, it is. But we're people of faith. We're people who believe God's Word. Who know that He's working all things to my good and He's conforming me to the image of His Son. If you believe that, it should be evident in the way that you behave and the things that we say and the things that we don't say. Because His Word is our rule for faith and practice. That's what Jesus says to these two. Haven't you considered all of the things that the prophets have said concerning the Christ? Don't you believe it? If you do, then why are you so sad? Why are you so down? He's told you that he's going to rise from the dead. He's told you that he's doing this for your sin. You should be rejoicing that he's in the grave. Not so sad about the fact that he's in the grave, because he's your great God and Savior. And so we need to understand what it is that he is doing, and understand the scriptures, and that, which means we have to study. We have to take the word, and we have to read it and meditate upon it. Meditate means to fill your mind, not to empty your mind, by the way. Fill your mind with the things of God and say, well, when I heard Chuck today, was he right? And go through the scripture and find out if I'm right or wrong, and tell me if I'm wrong. Please, I don't want to be wrong. And whoever you hear speaking or teaching the word of God, do the very same thing. Fill your mind and your heart with the things of God and believe them, and it will change you. Did Job's circumstance show Job that he was more favored by God than anyone else on the earth? Think about that for a moment. That's exactly why Job is brought up and all of the things happen. Because when Satan comes before God, God says, have you considered my servant Job? Satan didn't bring up Job. God brought up Job to Satan. And Satan said, oh, it's just because you give him everything. And God says, no, it's not. He believes me. He trusts me. His life is exemplifying his faith in me. So take it all. Take it all, and you'll see that his trust and his faith is in me, not in these things. And he's going to continue to trust and believe, regardless of the circumstances. And Job is proved to be exactly what God thought him to be. He is praised by God in front of his friends. That's who Job is, regardless of the circumstances. It's trust in who God is and what he's told us about himself. Another thing I notice is what habits identify you, right? What are the things that somebody says, I know who that is. If somebody was speaking and said, oh, you know, I can't remember so-and-so's name. I'm struggling to remember, but they do this thing. Would that identify you to someone? Here, these two are going on, and certainly it's the Spirit of God, but they're going on and they're having this conversation and they still don't have a clue. I mean, you would have thought that at some point when Jesus is speaking to them along the road and he's detailing all the things of Christ in the Old Testament, they would be thinking, who is this guy? Because we've been following Jesus for this amount of time and we've never come across him. Wouldn't you have thought that we would have bumped into him at some point or another? We know Peter. We know James. We know John. We know the 12. We're close to them. I mean, they're close enough that they're going right back to the upper room later in the day. They know the followers of Jesus. And you would have thought that they're walking along and saying, how does he know so much? How does he know all these things concerning the one we've been following and we've never seen him before? So what was it about Jesus that finally opened their eyes? And did you notice when I was reading? Look, look at verse 34 and verse 30, sorry, a little further back. At verse 30 and verse 31. And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. It was the breaking of bread. It was, you remember just 3 days ago when they're in the upper room when he was breaking bread and blessed it and said, this is my body which is broken for you? Do you remember at the feeding of the 4,000 when he broke the bread and he blessed it? Do you remember at the feeding of the 5,000 when he broke the bread and he blessed it? Over and over and over again in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, when he sat down at meat, he broke the bread and he blessed it and gave to his disciples. And so when they're there at the table and he breaks the bread and he blesses it to give to them, they're like, oh, we finally get it. We know who you are. It's Jesus. And then he's gone. But it was that action that removed the scales from their eyes, as it were. What is it about us that identifies us? So to some people, for me, it might be the fact that I'm tall and bald. That identifies. Oh, do you know that guy? Yeah, he preaches. That tall guy. He's bald. Yeah. They understand. Oh, he's got an American accent. It's amazing how many doors that opens for me is having an American accent. But that's not the things I want you to remember about me. The thing I want you to remember about me is the things of Christ. That he desired God's word in his life. To have the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit evident in my life. That I'm praying. That I'm someone who's speaking of Christ all of the time. That it's everything about me exemplifies the image of a Christian. Not a painted image, but Psalm 1. The Beatitudes, the fruit of the Spirit, all those descriptive things that Jesus talks about, that we love one another, all of those things, that's what I want the descriptors to be of me. So that when somebody's speaking about me, it's about the things of God. It's the very things that define Christianity that I hope you want to be the things about you. The kindness and the love and the long-suffering and the peace. All of those things that Jesus talks about, that Paul talks about, those ought to be the very habits that identify us. Certainly to each other, but more so to the world. That they see difference in us because of the Spirit of God that is within us. That's what those two disciples on the Emmaus Road, they recognize Jesus immediately. Because he's breaking the bread and blessing it. What is it about us? Does the world know? Do your children know? Do the lost loved ones in your family know that you're a Christian? Not that you just, oh, you go to church and you're good. That's not what I mean. That you are a Christian. That the very things of God, the very things of Christ are in your life and flowing out of you. And when they think, I really need somebody to talk to. I really need somebody to lean on. I really need a kind word. I really need somebody to pray for me. They go to you and not to someone else. Those are the things that ought to be exemplified in our lives. The identifiers of who we are. And then, does your heart burn? That's what they said to one another. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? There's a story, and it's a true story, but I always think when I say story, it made it sound like it's not a real thing. But it's a real thing. There was a missionary to Burma, now called Myanmar. Might be familiar because of John Harris, but his name was Adoniram Judson. And he went to the field and he went with his wife and as he was there, his wife died and he remarried and his second wife died and he married again. And he, a number of children died and he was there on the field for decades. And finally he went back to the U.S. and he was preaching in some different churches and he went to this one church with a huge congregation, hundreds of people. All had filled in and there's no place to sit. People are standing because they want to hear him and hear the things that he had done on the field. And the pastor of the church gets up to introduce him and really builds it up in the sense of we're going to hear some amazing things because he had had reports of the things that had happened on the field and says we're going to hear some of these amazing stories. And Adoniram Judson gets up and preaches the gospel. He doesn't tell any other story. He just preaches the gospel. A very simple message. And he finishes and he sits down and the pastor says, I was really hoping for a good story. He said, I told you the best story I know. Does the gospel get you excited? Does the story of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection thrill you today like it did the day he saved you? It ought to. That ought to be the thing that makes our heart burn. When I was a young Christian, sometimes somebody would come and they'd preach the gospel. And I thought, I'm like, yeah, that's great, but I need to hear something new. I need to hear something else. And someone said, you know, to the Christian, the preaching of the gospel is the greatest thing. It's not about the great new things that somebody has discovered in the Word of God. It's about the gospel. The simple gospel of Jesus Christ ought to thrill our hearts. It ought to make it to burn within us for understanding. Now, certainly, if someone delves into the scripture and says, this highlights Jesus, boy, that's fantastic. It ought to make us crave for more. Tell me about Jesus. Tell me about the things of Christ. You've come up with this great scheme about the end times. Have at it. I want to think about Jesus. I want to think about His Word. I want to know Him more. Isn't that the prayer of Paul in Ephesians? That you may know the love of Christ. And then he says the love of Christ is unknowable. It's greater than the height and the depth of the, it's greater than anything you can imagine. But you're given to know it by the Spirit of God, because He's able to do more than you can imagine. That's the prayer. When we think about praying for one another, and we ought to pray for one another, what do we pray for? If you want to pray for me that my hand would be healed, I appreciate that. But I'd rather you pray for me that I would grow closer to Christ through my hand healing. That's what I'd rather have. More understanding of Him because of the weakness that I now have. That's what I would like, and that's what I would like to do for you, is to pray for you through the weaknesses to know Christ more, to know His strength, to know His greatness, to that you might know His love to a greater degree because of the way He intercedes for you when you need Him to intercede. If we go through life and we don't think we need something, then how are you ever going to grow in Christ? No, I need the weakness. Bring me more weakness that I might know you better. Bring me more things that knock me down so that I might lift you up. Those are the things I want for me. That's what I want for you. That you may know Christ greater. That's the idea. That's what exactly is happening to these two on the Emmaus Road. Their heart is burning within them. They're like, they're getting excited. They're having a hard time containing themselves. And they're like, why didn't we see this before? Why didn't we believe this before? Because I can tell you that even though we may not have that sermon, and even though all of the details of Christ in the Old Testament isn't detailed to us in the Gospels, I can rest assured that Jesus was talking about it all of the time. That this is what the prophets have said. And that I must go and I must die. This is what the prophet said. This is what the psalmist said in Psalm 22. And this is what Isaiah said in Isaiah 50. This is all about me. But they didn't understand and they didn't believe. That's what we want. I want my heart to burn. I want to yearn for more of Christ. More of Him and less of me. The idea that John the Baptist has, he must increase and I must decrease. That's what I want my life to exemplify. That's what we all should want our heart to exemplify. I don't know whether I do a good job or a bad job, and I don't want you to come up to me and tell me, oh, you did a good job. No, I want your heart to burn within you for the things of Christ. That's what I want. Don't pat me on the back. If your heart does burn, thank the Lord for that. Because His work is in your heart. I can't touch your heart. I can't do anything within you. I can see your faces. I can see your responses. But that's all I can do. But He can work in the heart. He can work in the mind. He can enlighten you. He can draw you and He can make it burn within you to desire more of Him. And that's what we desire. That's what I desire. And I hope that through these things, through their example, we can then say, does my heart burn? And not say, well, the preacher didn't do a good enough job, or this person didn't do a good enough job. No, I'm the issue. I'm not in the right place if my heart's not burning when someone stands up to preach the gospel, regardless of their skill, regardless of their fountain of knowledge. Does your heart burn within you when you hear the things of Christ? Because that's the desire. That's what it ought to be. And so we point you to Christ today. Amen.